gospel lesson from Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last, then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And then when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am so generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At our agape meal on Thursday nights, we begin every week by sharing the same liturgy just before we send baskets of bread around to start the supper. The liturgy begins with these words from the leader. At that first agape meal, eaten with his friends on the night before he died, Jesus took a loaf of bread, blessed it, broke it into pieces, and handed it to his friends. And he said to them, "Just as I give you this bread, so I give you my life." At this agape meal, we offer to each other bread, bread necessary for life, bread which comes as a gift from God. Then the people ask, "What have we done to earn such a gift?" And the leader responds, "The truth is, we have not earned this bread. It is a gift from God. Everyone here is welcome to this bread, both physical and spiritual bread, because God loves us and wants us to have it." This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of physical and spiritual bread. And I want to begin my sermon by reflecting on the gospel lesson and the history of how I once interpreted it, but have now come to, I think, more rightly reinterpret it. My reinterpretation is actually much, I think, more consistent with the basic message of the story, a message of straightforward, though not simple, social justice. While my original interpretation was one that basically avoided a social meaning for this story altogether. Many of you know that while I grew up loosely connected to a church like Broadway in Lubbock, much of my early experience reading and interpreting Scripture actually came through much more evangelical churches and fellowships. There, I was taught that parables like the one Jesus tells in today's text about the laborers in the field are quote-unquote earthly stories with heavenly meanings, meaning that the stories are really all about heaven, but don't have much to teach us about how it is that we are to live on the earth. I may be speaking a bit in hyperbole here, but only a little bit, because that was definitely the basic message I got when I was first taught the meaning of this story. The story of the last laborers in the field getting paid just as much as the first was, I was told, a story about grace and heaven and how the very last people to get in are going to get just as much heaven as the first. I can't quibble with that altogether, mainly because it seems just like something that God would do. The God who sends the rain on the just and the unjust, whether we think it's right or fair or not. God is good, even when our eye is evil, and God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. So I'm not going to say this morning that this story isn't at all about heaven. For there are times when, indeed, I hope and believe it is. Something happened to me. Something happened to me and to my family when I was about 20 years old that made me begin to see this story in a whole new light. What happened made me begin to think of this story not only as an earthly story with heavenly meaning, but rather an earthly story with very earthly meaning. And what happened to me and my family was that my dad lost his job. After 40-some-odd years in the westernware business, my grandfather closed up shop because, as he said, all his best customers either died or went to prison. A few did both, some even dying in prison. And what it meant for my dad was that in his early 40s, he lost the only source of livelihood he had ever known. And without a college degree or any kind of technological training, certifications, or computer skills, he tried his best to go out and find a job in an economy that had all but passed him by. And after months of being unemployed, he found work with a friend in another town. And we watched him beat the pavement for 31 straight days on old Danny Mac's used car parking lot in Slayton, Texas, trying to unload automobiles and not being able even to see one single used car drive off the lot in a town going dry and an economy going bust. And I think about that every time I pass by Slayton, Texas, going to Lubbock, and look off over to my left and see that old car lot sitting empty and abandoned with weeds the size of Suburbans rising up through the cracks in the concrete. Dad was unemployed. Then I open my Bible and I read this parable. A parable about a bunch of men standing around looking for a job with no one to hire them. And suddenly, for me, at a very formative moment in my life and my life of faith, it was not just a story about heaven. It was very much a story about earth. It was not just about the afterlife. It was about economics. It was not just a story about grace. It was also a story about justice. And it was not at all a story about people getting more than what they deserved. It was a story about me and my dad and my family getting what we needed just to simply survive. So that is when the reinterpretation began, and it's when the reorientation started, not just of this text, but of all my sense of Christianity. No longer in that moment was it all about going to heaven. It began to be about, as Jesus said, bringing heaven to earth. So let's talk about the Old Testament lesson. We are in the Exodus, and the Israelites are on their way to the promised land. This is the heaven that they are hoping for, so to speak. But on the way, they become hungry and their stomachs begin to grumble and growl. And so too do their spirits. And they complain to Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, saying, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord back in Egypt, where at least we had our fill of the bread and meat to eat." And suddenly there is in the story no point in talking to them about the promised land. They are hungry. And this is Maslow's hierarchy of needs. First things first, they must eat. For yes, humankind shall not live on bread alone, but we can't live without bread at all. So in the story, God sends the bread from heaven down to earth. And the Israelites look around and they call it manna, which means, what is it? Which has led some southern theologians to speculate that maybe it was grits. Though it may have been something Pastor Jennifer and I have had together to eat at children's camp. In any case, the bread comes and the people are fed in both body and in soul. And God meets both of their physical and also their spiritual needs. Karl Marx criticized Christianity for being what he called an opiate of the masses. By that he meant that much of historic Christianity talked so much about the riches of heaven in order to distract from the plunder of the earth. It's not an unsubstantiated critique of the religion that robbed the peasants in Europe, raided the coastlands of Africa, and conquered the continents of the Americas. But it was not the Christianity of Christ. Christ never plundered anyone, nor did he come speaking and preaching about streets and heaven paved with gold. He came preaching and speaking about the people lining the streets of this earth, looking for jobs, begging for bread, asking to be clothed and fed. Jesus came preaching and speaking good news to the poor, deliverance to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to those who were reading all of those biblical texts in the wrong way, like me. And that is why the people came to hear him. And that is why the powers that be conspired to kill him. Not because he preached about heaven, but because he preached about the earth, and because he preached about the coming of God's kingdom on earth, even as it is in heaven. Christianity, true Christianity, is not about pie in the sky in the sweet by and by. As Desmond Tutu used to say, a postmortem pie isn't very appetizing anyhow. Christianity is about our daily bread. It's about our manna. It's about us and our neighbor having enough manna to make it through today in order to make it to the promised land tomorrow. The Russian theologian Nikolai Berdyaev said, "Bread for me is a material question. Bread for my neighbor is a spiritual question." For us who were well fed this morning and are in no jeopardy of going hungry tonight, the question of why there are still those with empty bellies is a spiritual question. It's a question that forces us to search our spirits in order to find an answer. We have to search our own souls in order to ask, why are there so many people in America, rich America, and around this world, this wealthy, wealthy, prosperous, beautifully blessed world, who are still so hungry or homeless or still fighting for a livable wage? These are spiritual questions, and they deserve material answers. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the sustenance of both body and soul. Spirit, yes, and also belly as well. And everyone here is welcome to this bread, both physical and spiritual bread, because God loves us and wants us to have it. And because manna just ain't manna until it falls from the sky to ground and from God in heaven to all of God's people here on earth. So may it be, we pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, Amen.